There was a dad who wanted to take a nap on Sunday afternoon, but his little kid wanted to play. He didn't want his dad to take a nap at all, and the dad was on the couch and laying down and just kind of a mess. And he got so frustrated, he picked up the newspaper and he said, "Son, I've got something I want you to do." He took a picture of the world, you know, from one of those space shots, and he cut it up into about 50 pieces, and he gave him those pieces, and he said, "I want you to put this together as a puzzle," and then he gave him some tape, and tape all the pieces together, and when you get that done, then wake me up. Well, he knew this little kid didn't know continents, oceans, countries, anything. He figured he'd be asleep at least an hour. Off he was in the dreamland. 15 minutes later, he gets a tap. He said, "Dad, I'm all done." He's thinking, how did this kid do this already? Look down, sure enough, it was done. He said, "How did you do it? You don't know any of the countries, continents, or oceans. How did you put that together?" He said, "Well, Dad, on the back of that picture was a picture of a person. And when I put the person together, the world looked pretty good." That's what we're going to talk about in the next 8 weeks. We're starting a new series called A New Beginning. Every January, we go through the same ritual of making up our New Year's resolutions. And usually by about January 5th or 6th, we realize some of them are not going to really materialize. And usually by the end of January, we're sort of back in the same old patterns, same old ruts. We have good intentions. We're making some good efforts. We're trying to use our willpower. But there are some problems in our life that just seem to go from year to year to year. And some of those things, even when we give our undivided attention to, they seem to get worse as time progresses. For some people, that's marriage. For some people, that's raising teenagers. For some teenagers, that's your parents. Or it can be something in your personal life that nobody else in the world knows about except you. Or maybe you and your wife. There are lots of things that just kind of get a hold of us. Habits, hang-ups. Why is it that I have to have something done a certain way, and if it's not done that way, I get mad at my wife? So stupid. Hang-ups or habits or hurts that get a hold of us. Isaiah 57 is God's part of this. He says, "I have seen how they acted, but I will heal them. I will lead them and help them. I will comfort those who mourn. I will offer peace to all near and far." Now notice five different things in there. Pretty cool. That God wants to do. He wants to be a part of our lives. I have seen how they acted, but I will heal them. Anybody have any hurts in here? Yeah. Relational hurts. We all experience relational hurts. God wants to be a part of helping to heal those in our lives. I will lead them. Anybody ever feel confused about life? What I'm supposed to do? Confused about my marriage, about my parents, about my kids, I will lead them and help them. Anybody have something in your life where you just think, you know, I just keep trying and trying again. I feel so helpless to do anything about this situation. Welcome to the club. God says, I will help them. I will comfort those who mourn. Anybody have something that nobody else seems to understand? Or you're going through something really, really tough and your heart just weeps and mourns. I want to comfort those. And I offer peace to all. Of course, there's probably some of us here that are worrywarts and anxiety mongers. God wants to be a part of that and to give us peace. Now, there are a bunch of things in your handout. They're not on the screen overhead. The question is, what do I need to recover from? This is only a partial list of the kinds of things that we as people, a part of the human race, deal with. Overworking, alcohol and drugs, fear, anxiety, abuse, codependency, gambling, the need to control, grief, guilt, divorce, insecurity, lying, hurtful relationships, procrastination, overeating, anger, rage, overspending, sexual addiction, and perfectionism. And that's just a small list. All different kinds of maladies, and maybe for every person in here, there's one of those things or two or three of those things that are just eating your lunch. And you try to over and over again to deal with it, and you just keep just falling flat on your face. Now, one of the good things about every one of those things in your handout is that there are eight principles that are true about dealing with every one of those things on page one. And that's what we're going to go over the next 8 weeks. What do I need to break through some bad habits, unwanted habits, some deal with some hurts in the past and some of my hang-ups. And we're going to go through this. The acronym is RECOVERY, which is kind of cool. And today we go with the R. The R. The first principle is realize I am not God. Realize I am not God. And what does that mean? I admit that I'm powerless to control my tendency to do the wrong thing, and my life is unmanageable. Now, I know for a lot of us, there are a lot of things in your life that do seem manageable. So I'm not saying that everything's unmanageable. But when you put everything together, some things seem manageable, and there are a few things or some things that seem unmanageable. Some things seem to be under my control pretty good, and other things seem to be outside of my control. If you're married, this usually involves your spouse. If you have teenagers, that involves teenagers. If you're teenagers, that involves parents. If you have any questions about this, if this is true of you, when you put your head at night to sleep and turn out the light, what happens to you? Got that little merry-go-round going on? Same horses going around night after night after night? You ever find yourself eating something at night when you know you shouldn't be eating something at night, and it's the wrong kind of eating to be something at night? Man, I fight that every night. Ever find yourself drinking more than you think you should, or drinking more than other people think you should? Or sometimes people think, it's the relationship I'm in now is not that good. But if I was just in this next relationship, this person that I now know at work seems so cool, and we just seem to have such a vibe and such a connection. There's something powerful going on there. I run into people all the time that are in and out of relationships. In and out of relationship. In and out of relationship. My mother used to tell me when I was in high school, she used to make fun of this very tendency that we have as I was coming into adulthood. She said the little phrase, "Well, now I'm really in love." And of course, the thing I hear most of all from newlyweds after they've gotten into marriage in reality for a while is, "I never knew he was like that." I never knew she was like that. In and out of relationships. Sometimes there's a tendency, I know that there's something I'm supposed to do, and I know I should do it, and I don't do it. And there are things I know I shouldn't do. I know I shouldn't do those. I know I shouldn't do those, but I just do them. That's this tendency. I admit I'm powerless to control my tendency to do the wrong thing, and my life is unmanageable. If you're married, you have tried, as all of us have, to try to control your spouse in some way. And hopefully you've discovered that's impossible. Your spouse doesn't like to be controlled, just like you don't. Or sometimes there are situations that we try to control, and sometimes those situations just seem uncontrollable. On the inside of your handout, the problem. The cause of my problem is there's something within me the Bible calls my sin nature. My preoccupation with me. My autopilot is self. I see the world through my eyes instead of seeing the world through God's eyes or seeing my world through your eyes first. The Bible calls our sin nature. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is the way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death." How many times have you said at work or with some family member, "I am so frustrated, I'm going to give them a piece of my mind." And you give them a piece of your mind, and they're not all that happy with it. You thought that your anger would fix the problem. But if the problem was on a scale of 1 to 10, a 7, now the problem is a 10. There's a way which seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. Romans 7:15-17. Paul says, "I don't understand myself at all. For I really want to do what is right, but I can't. I do what I don't want to, what I hate. I know perfectly well what I'm doing is wrong, but I can't help myself. It is sin inside of me that is stronger than I am, and that makes me do evil things. Now, what's the cause of the problem? The cause of the problem is I want to be God. Now, we don't think of it like that, but we think of it like this. I want to be the boss. I want to be in control. I don't want anybody to tell me what to do. I want to decide for myself what's right and what's wrong. Well, that's God's job. All of those things are God's job. And there's that thing in us that wants to play God. I want to be God. You know, this goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. This is pretty astounding to me. Adam and Eve were made and put in paradise. They had everything that God could give that would make them happy. And he said to them, there's only one restriction. Only one. There's a tree over there. Tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Please don't eat from that tree. Everything else is yours to do. What did they do? They made a beeline to that tree. And we've done the same thing ever since that day. Now, how do we play God? Let's get to some detail here. By denying our humanity and by trying to control everything for selfish reasons. By denying our humanity. We do a little bit of this when we say, well, I know I'm not perfect, but. We sort of give lip service there. But then after that but, if anybody crosses us or gives us some criticism, we get upset at them. As opposed to just saying, I'm a human being. I'm frail. I make lots of mistakes. I am selfish through and through. That's part of what it means to be human. But if we don't do that, then inevitably you and I are going to launch out into our world with this drive to control people and situations. And that drive to control is going to get you and me and the people around us in trouble. Now, there are some ways that we do this. We play God with our image. We walk around wearing masks, pretending. We fake it. If I fake it, I'll make it. Because we don't want anybody to see that I don't have it all together. Because if you knew I didn't have it all together and I was just a house of cards, you wouldn't respect me or you wouldn't think that much of me. We control our image. We even control things like our feelings. You ever said this to your wife? I told you I am not angry. Really? Okay. I think I might have to take your word for that one. We pretend. Cindy Crawford, in an interview a few years ago, said, even she is not Cindy Crawford until she's been 3 hours in the dressing room. We try to control our image, what people think of us. The second thing we do is we try to control other people. This really goes over well in marriage. My wife and I had a train wreck during our first year, and I was the one that was trying to get her to change stuff. And it took about 3 months. I fell flat on my face. Had to see this very thing. But Seth, you are a numbskull. Or I love this euphemism at work, office politics. All that means is everybody's kind of working for their own good, except it also becomes a team sport. We try to control other people. And we're really good at this. Sometimes we use fear. Sometimes we use guilt. Sometimes we use the silent treatment. I'm really good at that one. Except, you know, in our home, nobody really cares if I use the silent treatment. That's a saw with no blade. We try to control our problems. Ask anybody how they're doing. You know what they're going to tell you? I'm fine. I'm okay. Doing just good. Or the more optimistic will say, I'm on top of the world. Or you talk to somebody that's having a problem and they say, I don't need any help. I don't need any counseling. I don't need anybody to tell me what to do. One of my favorite t-shirts I saw at an airport one time was a big picture of a dead cow on the front. Rigor mortis had set in, all four legs straight out like this. And at the bottom, the caption said, I'm fine, really. Thought, man, we need to buy about 100 of those and pass them out. Of course, after, you know, some problem be going on, and you'll hear things like, I can quit anytime I want to. control problems. Or sometimes we control our pain. What we eat, what we smoke, what we drink, drugs we take. Some people control their pain by being critical of you and your family or of your kids. And some people take that to an art form. They become abusive with their verbalness. And oftentimes it's to mask pain. And what are we saying here? What we're saying is, when you launch into trying to control these four things in your world, what you're going to discover is some of them seem to be under control and some of them aren't, and that's going to be very frustrating or very painful. Page 3. What are the consequences of this? There are four I'd like to talk about this morning. The first is fear. Adam said, "I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." That's real simple. If I really told you who I was, if I really told you the weaknesses I deal with, the struggles I have in my life, would you keep coming to our church? Fear. We do the same thing in marriage. I remember when we first got married, I was trying to hide the worst parts of me from my wife. And after we've been married about 5 months, I realized I think she's now seen the absolute worst of me. And I wondered, is she going to stay? Thankfully, she did. But fear. Second thing is frustration. It is frustrating trying to be the general manager of my universe. When we moved here a little over 20 years ago, I discovered Culver Drive for the first time. A road right through the heart of a city with six lanes. And it's 55 miles an hour. And the lights are synchronized. You could fly across this town in about 4 minutes. That's right. Kenny and I know this one all too well. You know what? You get on Culver at 8:30 in the morning now, and I don't know how this happens, but it seems like every morning in the left lane and in the center lane and in the right lane is somebody in front of me that's not in that big a hurry, sitting at the light. And when the light turns green, I think one of the ladies is usually finishing up her makeup. One of the guys is balancing his checkbook. Somebody's got the sports page, or they're putting their tie on. Sometimes it seems like the people in front of me, it's like, well, you know, it's 8:30 in the morning, but maybe their first appointment isn't till 3. And there we are, easing down Culver at 35 or 40 miles an hour. And of course, you know, when you do that, the lights aren't synchronized anymore. Trying to control your universe, it's frustrating. When our kids were little, we used to take them to Chuck E. Cheese. You remember that? We used to play all those games. Man, I loved to play all those games. You know, you're all, you know, 500 kids and me out there playing those games. You know the most frustrating game of Chuck E. Cheese? It's that stupid mallet and gopher game. You guys know that one? You guys know that game? Whack-a-mole. Ben's back there raising his hands cheering. What do you like about that game? You talk about a game that imitates life. You put your money in. You got to pay for this. It's kind of like golf. Pay for money for 5 hours of frustration. Put your money in there. Then they got that mallet. You know, and of course, there's a string tied to that mallet. Who's going to steal the mallet? Well, we better attach that because somebody's going to walk off with that little plastic mallet. How do you play the mole game without the mallet? Then you get that stupid, goofy music going on. And then all of a sudden, a mole pops up. And your job is to kill as many moles as you can in 30 seconds. You, wham! That mole goes down. All of a sudden, another one pops up. Wham! And all of a sudden, another one pops up. Wham! And you're just doing the whole thing the whole time. Well, it's like life. You get one problem mashed down, and up pops another one. One thing fixed at home, and now you got a problem with a wife. Get that fixed, and now you got a problem with a kid. That's just how life is. You try to control your universe, and you're going to experience frustration. You know, and of course, after all that, then when asked about it, we'll say, oh, I can handle it. I'm on top of things. Romans says, it seems a fact of life that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. Something else deep within me is at war with my mind, and wins the fight and makes me slave to sin. And then Psalm 32. I forgot to put on here. Psalm 32 says, "My dishonesty made me miserable and filled my days with frustration." Frustration. The third consequence is fatigue. Fatigue. "My strength evaporated like water on a sunny day until I finally admitted all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide them." You know, one of the things that I've noticed is the tendency for people to be busy. And you know what's interesting to me? When you got little kids, it's easy to think, yeah, we're just up to here. We are so busy. But you know, you talk to couples without kids, and they'll tell you they're just as busy as you are. And you think, how can that be? And you talk to a single person who's retired. They don't even have to go to work. And they'll talk to you about how busy they are. Thinking, how does that happen? Busyness is not just a function of time and priorities. Busyness also serves another purpose, and that's to hide pain, or to deflect it, or to avoid it, or to minimize it. If I go with all my kids, then it keeps me from having to think about some of the harsher realities in my life. And sometimes I find myself, I'll go on a run at night, like 10 o'clock at night, through the neighborhood, sort of partly hoping that when I get home, I'm going to be so tired that I'm just going to fall asleep like that. Because what I don't want to do is lay in that bed and have that merry-go-round start up. Busyness. You know, sometimes busyness can get absolutely stupid, like this little video. Question to ask when you're running like this and busy is, am I running from some pain? Is there something I'm really not willing to face? Something I'm not really willing to hear from my spouse or from my parents or from my kids? Busy. And that leads to fatigue. And then failure is the last one. Here's a job description, guaranteed to fail. I'm going to try to act as if I can be God of my life. I'm going to fall flat on my face. Guaranteed. "You will never succeed in life if you try to hide your sins. Confess them. Give them up. Then God will show mercy to you." One of the things I love about our church is that of all places I've ever been in my life, this is the place where I can be honest about me. I can tell people my weaknesses, tell people my sins, what I struggle with. And there are going to be some people in my life, some of you, that instead of going, oh, you know, either outwardly or inwardly, are going to dump a bunch of advice, aren't going to dump a bunch of advice on me, or aren't going to think, man, what a screw-up pastor that guy is. But actually, share something like that, we're actually going to get closer. One of our desires for this place is to be a safe place. Not just on Sunday morning, but a part of our church fellowship. If you're in a small group, if you're in a ministry, at some of our events, out on the patio in a few minutes, a safe place where you can know some people well and they can know you well. Now, you look at these four things: fear, frustration, fatigue, failure. And human nature is going to respond in one of two ways. Human nature is going to say, my problems aren't that bad. Oftentimes, I'm amazed when I talk to couples who are married, and I wonder as I listen to them, how bad does it have to get before you do something? I don't need counseling. We don't need help. We're doing just fine. How much love has to drain out of this relationship before somebody wakes up, smells the coffee? My problem's not that bad. We're just like everybody else. God whispers to us in our pleasures, but He shouts to us in our pain. Pain is God's megaphone to us. Pain is like a light on the dashboard. Something needs to be addressed. You need to do something. Face it. Sometimes our first response is, my problem's not that bad, or I'm not in that bad a shape. Or the second response of human nature is, okay, I'll fix it. I'll fix it. And when I hear that, the first thing I think about, and I also hear that echoing in my own head, is if I could have fixed it before now, but it hasn't been fixed yet, What gives me the suggestion that I'll be able to fix it in the future? My favorite quote of this year so far is from Albert Einstein. Insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results. I'll fix it. I'll take care of it. I'll give it some time. I'll give it some attention. Honey, we'll deal with this. Over and over and over again. Now, on the back of your handout, what's the cure? The cure. To admit my powerlessness. Admit my powerlessness. This is something Americans don't like to hear. Another way of saying it is, this is something our ego doesn't like to hear. Our pride doesn't like to hear. Jesus said, "How happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." How happy are those who realize that inside there's something poor about me, for there's some amount of bankruptcy inside of me. There are some areas of my life I write a check to, I draw to, but that check keeps bouncing. I'm stuck over and over and over again. And if I will just admit that and say, and just come to God in humility, to be poor in spirit, the promise is we will have the kingdom of heaven. What that means is God's kingdom power to work in our lives. I need a whole lot more power for some areas of my life than any kind of power I can generate. I work pretty hard at trying to be a better and better husband. But you know what? I can't pull that off just left to me. I work pretty hard at trying to be a better and better dad. But you know what? I can't do that. I can't be the dad I aspire to be without God's power in my life to overcome me, myself, my ego, my temper. I want to be a better man than I am. But I need God's power to overcome those things in my life that keep me from being the man I want to be. Now, the good news about humility is it comes, God gives us power. Look at 2 Corinthians 12, 9 in your handout. He said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." We hate the idea of admitting our weakness. But from the Bible's point of view, admitting my weakness is the gateway into greater power in my life. And all that's required is humility. Just owning up to that. Just being clean with God about that. And if I will, suddenly in my life there's going to be an infusion of power to be somebody different than I have not been able to be up until now. Now, admitting that I'm God means I know I am three things. Powerless to change my past. Powerless to change my past. There are some things in my past that have been done to me that have been very hurtful. And there are some things in my past that I've done to other people that have also been very hurtful. But I can't change either one of those things. I can still be affected by those things. They can affect my marriage. They can affect how I relate to my kids. They can affect how I relate to you or how I see my life or my personal life. Resentment is not very helpful. Second, admitting I'm not God means I am powerless to control people. Powerless to control people. There's a time in every good marriage where you just have to give up trying to control your spouse. Just lay it all on the table. Put all your little tools and gimmicks out there. Guilt trip, fear, anger, silent treatment. I keep taking that one back and trying to. Now we're going to the hardware store and add a new blade to that handle. And just be responsible for me. Third, powerless to cope with my habits and behavior. I need more than good intentions. I need more than willpower. I need God's power to be the kind of person I long to be. And the kind of person my wife longs for me to be and my kids long for me to be. I need God's power to be the kind of man I want to be. I need God's power to be the kind of leader I aspire to be. James 4:6, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. When I was a kid, we said grace before dinner. I thought grace was just a little prayer you said before dinner. Then I became a Christian and realized grace is God's power to change human nature. in your handout. You can jot that down if you've got a pen or a pencil. Grace is God's power to change human nature, to change my human nature. God's grace to change my human nature. As we wrap up here, all of us are really faced at a crossroads with one of two roads. You will live out your life going down one of two roads. The first road is the road of pride. I can handle it. I can do it. I'm just going to try harder. I'm going to do smarter. I'm going to be smarter. I'm going to go after it. I'm going to be in control. And I'm going to make my world work. You can try that way. I've tried that. I tried that way the first 20 years of my life. And I found I just made a mess of me and tended to make messes of the people around me. And it ended up being a very empty existence for me. I said, you know, Seth, this doesn't seem to be working all that well. Second road is the road of humility. You know, God, it seems like there's a whole lot more out there to life than I'm experiencing. And when I keep going down this road, I keep screwing it up. It looks good at first. It's like I'm on the right road. And all of a sudden, the road to humility. You'll be on one of those two roads. And that's our choice in a new beginning. Step one, and it is the most important step. Which road are you going to walk down? The road of pride or the road of humility with God? Now, actually, God already knows you through and through. When you admit stuff to Him, that's not a big surprise to Him. And actually, down in your hearts, you probably already know this stuff too. But there's just something hard about swallowing that, isn't it? Getting it past that big pride thing right here around the neck. But that's our choice. Most people I run into think of God as the absolute last resort to dealing with their life, which is pretty astounding. But it shouldn't be surprising. The same was true of me as a junior in college. Absolute last resort. But oftentimes, what's staring us right in the face, we have a tendency to miss. It's easy to miss something you're not looking for. And in this case, I'm not talking about the dancing bear. I'm talking about God. We see Him as our absolute last resort. You will never find God down the first road of pride. As our last verse said, God opposes the proud, but He gives grace, power to the humble. Let's pray together. Lord, we want to present to You ourselves just who we are, without pretense, without masks, without pretending, without faking it. We just want to humble ourselves today and say that our pride has led us down a road that we don't like. Pride is just another word for sin. That tendency to want to be in control, want to live life my way, want to play God, decide what's right and wrong for me, just makes a mess of things. Makes a mess of us, makes a mess of marriage. It sucks the life out of a marriage over a long period of time. Makes a mess of our kids, relationships, problems. And maybe for some of you, the thing to do this morning is to do a 180-degree turn on that road of pride and say, just out to God, just in your heart, God, I'm through with this road. This road sucks. Jesus Christ died on Good Friday so that the power of the cross, the power of His blood, and the power of His resurrection could be alive in you and me. But the way there is the road of humility. God, I just present myself to You today, you might pray, just who I am. And I humbly admit that I am a sinner. That there is that energy in me that wants to be God, wants to be in control, wants to be the boss. today I call it what it is, sin. Thank you that Jesus Christ died for sin. He died for people like us who are like that. And I ask you to forgive me and cleanse me with the blood of Christ. Wash my heart clean. Everything that I've done that I'm ashamed of and I wish I hadn't done, wash me clean. And as best I know, I ask Jesus to come into my heart this morning to be the Savior. And Lord, I need your power. Help me from having to be in control of my universe. Help me to trust you and follow you. Start to be the person that you want me to be. And Lord, I'm calling out to you for your power to be at work in me. And not just my own willpower and good intentions. We thank you that you loved us enough that you did not let us go our own way. But you did everything you could, including the cross, to bring us to you. We thank you for the new life that comes to us when we just humble ourselves before you. And the life of Jesus comes in and starts to make us a different people. And Lord, whatever hurts or habits or hang-ups that we walked in here with this morning, we want to begin the pattern of laying those at your feet and trusting these things to you and looking to you to break through in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name.